Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you want to turn to Luke 17, that's going to be where we'll spend some time this morning, Luke 17. Years ago, there was a book that was written that became so popular, it was turned into a movie called Remains of the Day. And Anthony Hopkins, an established and famous actor, did a lot of research for his role in this movie. He was supposed to play a butler who served a very powerful person. And so he interviewed an individual who'd had that role, who had served as a butler. And the person explained to him that what he was trying to do in his role as a butler was to be unobtrusive. Now, we know what we've seen in movies and TVs of butlers, of servants. We know that they're supposed to always be there when you need them and then be conveniently out of the way when you don't need them. And so he said that this butler he talked to tried to be just part of the surroundings, like part of the furniture. In fact, there was one quote that Hopkins said he remembered from this butler. That was this: "The room seems emptier when he is in it." In other words, what the butler wanted to do was be completely invisible, that the room seemed emptier with him there. Now, that's a pretty challenging statement for us to think about, because we don't like to be unseen. We don't really like to be invisible. In fact, if you were to ask someone maybe what one of the biggest fears would be, it would be that you're invisible, that you're cut off from individuals. We see that even reflected in our art. If you've ever seen the play Our Town or had to read it in school, you'll know that eventually one of the characters from Our Town named Emily decides she wants to go back and relive one day, her 12th birthday. She wants to watch it happen, but she's warned, since she's already died, that she's not going to be able to interact with anyone during that time. That scene is tragic for a lot of reasons, but one of them is she can't communicate with the people that she wants to talk to. That's frightening to us. We don't like to be unseen. There's even a phrase that we use a lot now, where someone says something that really resonates with us and we say, you know, I feel seen, right? I feel like you've seen me. I feel like you understand and validate me. And we know what it's like to feel invisible. We know what it's like to work really hard on something and for no one to notice. We know what it's like to play a big role in something important that happens and have people overlook us. And it's not necessarily that we want recognition, and it's not necessarily that we want fame or people to talk about how great we are. We just want to be seen. We want to be validated. We want people to know that we're there. I think that may be one of the reasons when we get really upset, and maybe I'm the only one who's done this, but when we get upset with someone, we give them the silent treatment. We ignore them. The reason that is something that we do when we're mad is because we know that that hurts. It hurts to be ignored. It hurts to be sidelined. It hurts to not have someone pay attention to you. It's a real challenge. And so as we think about our role in life, what would it be like if I started looking for people who felt invisible, who felt unseen, and what could I do to help them no longer feel that way? One of the greatest things that we can do is something that we've been singing about all morning. In fact, John David always does such an awesome job with our songs, but if you've noticed, every song this morning has pointed us towards gratitude. And all through our songbooks, it doesn't matter when a song was written. Over the years, they're all pointing to similar themes, and one of those is thanksgiving, is gratitude. You know, when I thank someone for something they've done, they feel like I see them. They don't feel invisible anymore. When I give someone credit and say, you know, this person did a great job, they don't feel invisible anymore. There's something about our gratitude that helps people be seen and helps other people see that person. Now, one of the challenges when it comes to believing in God and sharing God with others is that God himself, in the state we are now, in the world in which we live now, is not visible. God can't be seen. And that's something that people often talk about. How can I serve a God that I can't see? But it might be possible we could help people see God if we showed a kind of gratitude that pointed towards him and towards what he's done. So just like me being thankful for something a person did for me might help them feel seen, it might help them be noticed and other people recognize them, if I can show gratitude to God, maybe that will point people to a God who physically may be invisible beyond our physical sight, but they'll start to recognize the God that we serve. We've been in a series called Made Whole. We've been thinking about times Jesus made individuals whole. And sometimes that's going to be physical. Sometimes there's going to be the spiritual element involved. But each time it's going to be because of what the Son of God does. We want this to be a year we focus on being made whole. Not just being made whole as a church family that can come together and worship in whatever way that we can. That's a part of it. But also spiritually made whole. As we have been reminded of in our announcements this week, we're rejoicing with Karen Morris, who was made spiritually whole by putting Christ on in baptism. We want this to be a year where those who maybe have had that experience, have been baptized, but haven't been a part of the church family, are made whole and come back to the church family. And one of the key elements of that process is gratitude. And so we're going to read from Luke 17, and we're going to think about what it is that Jesus does when he reaches out to those who felt invisible, and we're going to see their response. We're going to start reading in verse 11 of Luke 17. While he was passing on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now let's just take a step back and reflect on the gift that these men were given and on the response that's there. It's key that when we receive a gift from God, when we're made whole, that produces joy. And Jesus had given a powerful, powerful gift. And I would say that his gift did not just limit itself to the healing that took place. But his gift begins with mercy. Now, to fully understand this, we're going to have to put ourselves in the place of a first century member of society who would see 10 leprous individuals walking his way. Now, I know it may be a stretch to try to imagine a situation where there was an illness that was present that would cause people to be separated and would have some serious implications. This year, we all know what that's like, right? We are thinking of COVID, and yet there are some important differences that we need to remember between what we read about in Scripture as leprosy and then some of the things that we've had to do in dealing with what's been present in our own lives. And one of those things to remember is there is not just a component of a physical challenge, but there's also a spiritual issue here. Now, the physical challenge for leprosy is fairly clear to us, although it's a broad term. The term leprosy means a skin disease and could be a wide variety of them. For years, it was thought to be specifically Hansen's disease. But others have come and said, you know, if you look at what some of the Jewish writings have said, there were over 70 kinds of skin conditions that all went under this one broad category of leprosy. And of course, there were rules about what happens when you contract leprosy. If you want to read those details, Leviticus 13 and 14 tell us about what you're supposed to do. And there are clothes that can have the mark of leprosy that you've got to deal with. There could be a house that has the mark of leprosy that has to be dealt with. And the wisdom that existed then is wisdom that existed today, that if someone had an illness, they needed to be separated out. And when I thought of leprosy growing up, and I thought of those who had to cry out unclean, who had to cover their mouths and cry out unclean and walk on the other side of the road, I thought the scariest thing about having leprosy would be the condition itself. I mean, growing up in Bible class, I have a pretty good imagination, you know, just imagining what it'd be like, you know, fingers start, all of a sudden you lose a finger, or you've got all these terrible things that show up on your skin. And I'm not downplaying that element of it. But there was another element of that in the life of an Israelite who lived under the law of Moses. And that is, you were not clean. You were not ceremonially clean. And being clean and unclean is a very big deal in the law of Moses. Because if you were unclean, you had to be separate. You couldn't go into the tabernacle, the temple. The cleanliness laws were very important. And if you were a leper, you were unclean. That's why, if you notice, the verb in this passage, when Jesus says, go to the priest, when they went on their way, they were cleansed. It doesn't say they were healed. They were healed. But part of that healing meant now they were cleansed. And you went to the priest, not because the priest was going to perform some kind of miracle, but because in Scripture, the priest was given the job of diagnosing if someone had leprosy or not. That's part of the priest's role we might not think about very often, but they're the ones in Scripture. They determine because there's a clean and unclean element to it. So when these 10 men come up to Jesus and they're standing at a distance, and they're crying out for help, they're not just crying out for physical help. There's a spiritual issue there. Not to mention the fact that they would have been cut off from society. I don't have to describe to you the pain of not being able to be with people you want to be with because of a physical illness. There are people in this room who haven't been able to see loved ones because they've been in facilities or places where they need to be separated. There are people who are watching online that haven't been able to see loved ones in person because it's not the right choice right now. And we've gotten creative. We've gotten really creative and done some really great things that have been kind of neat ways that we could try to keep in touch with people, but it's still not the same as physical presence. Now, this is different than some of the miracles Jesus does with leprosy. There are sometimes Jesus reaches out and touches people who have leprosy. Now, again, growing up, I thought that was brave because if leprosy is contagious and Jesus reaches out and touches them, that means he's not worried about that. But that also means that Jesus, while on earth, could reach out and touch something that was unclean. If anyone else came in contact with something unclean, it made them unclean, but not the Son of God. The opposite happened. He could make them clean. Jesus can tell them, walk to the priest. Start walking right now, and on your way there, you'll find that you're clean. Isn't that incredible? I mean, think about his instructions that he gave them. Go ahead right now and start walking as if you've already been healed. Because when you read the text, he sees them. They say, Master, have mercy on us. Somehow they know enough about Jesus to treat him in this kind of with this kind of respect. They know somehow he can help them. And instead of saying, you're healed, which he certainly could have, he says, go and show yourself to the priests. Well, that's what you do when you are healed. That's when you go to get reinstated, to say, look, I'm healed. So they had to turn and make the steps as if they were already healed before that happened. It kind of reminds us of what we read about in the Old Testament with a prophet named Elisha. And Naaman comes to Elisha and expects the red carpet treatment as an incredible representative of a foreign country, a dignitary. He doesn't get that. Instead, he gets the instructions to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. So he will be cleansed of his leprosy, but there's something he has to do first. There's obedience that has to take place first. And so he does that reluctantly, but he eventually does that and then joyfully realizes that he was hearing the truth, that what he thought would happen really happened. One historian named Josephus, rather, said that if you were a leper, it was like you were walking around like a dead corpse. You'd been cut off. You were unclean. And in Jesus, in healing a leper, in a sense, it was like he was bringing someone back to life. Now, again, I keep using this comparison. I know it's not the same. But how many of us have had to deal with times of quarantine or isolation when you can't see people and you have to stay inside your room or stay inside your home for however many days? And you remember that feeling where you could actually drive somewhere and go into a store and buy something? It feels like I can live my life again, right? Can you imagine how long it would have been for some of these men to have actually lived their life? God's gifts produce incredible joy. Jesus gave a gift, and it started with seeing people who were invisible. Each of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all are inspired by God, but also have the style of the writer and have specific purposes in mind. And one of the purposes of Luke's Gospel seems to be highlighting people who are on the outskirts of society, who were invisible or unseen. Luke's the one who records Jesus' parable, where a man is on the side of the road and he's ignored until he's helped by a Samaritan. And so maybe it doesn't surprise us that when one of these 10 individuals comes back to thank Jesus, it's a Samaritan. God's gifts produce joy, and they begin with seeing people who are invisible. Now let's think just a moment about God's gifts to us and our willingness to share those with others. There are blessings in living the Christian life that make a real difference here on earth. And maybe we haven't spent a lot of time thinking about blessings lately. It's easy to get focused on all the issues that are around us. And that's what I've loved about the songs that we've sung this morning, about the prayers that have been prayed as we centered around communion, because it reminded us to think outside ourselves. It reminded us to think of who gave us what we have. Sometimes we're worried that if we give credit or if we give thanks to someone else, it's like we're losing something. It's like I'm admitting I'm not good enough to have done this on my own, right? I'm admitting, well, I couldn't really handle it. I needed so-and-so's help to get me through it. But what actually happens time and time again in Scripture is when we give credit, when we give thanks to God, we gain joy. God's gifts produce joy. And just like a leper would have been essentially a walking corpse that Jesus reaches out and touches and makes clean, Paul tells the church at Rome that while we were still dead in our transgressions, Christ died for us. We were still dead. Like corpses. The life had been gone, but Jesus showed mercy on us and gave us new life. If God's gifts have produced that kind of joy in me, if His mercy has produced that kind of joy in me, am I looking for people that I can show that kind of mercy to? Who are people today that are invisible? Maybe they're just invisible in the sense that we can't see them. And we know that sometimes when things and even people are out of sight, they're out of mind, and we forget to think about what they're having to deal with. And so maybe it's someone who's in a facility where they're not able to get out, or maybe it's someone who is homebound, and we can find ways to show mercy to them. Or maybe it's someone who works behind the scenes, maybe kind of slips through the cracks, that we can say, you know, I bet it would make a difference to them if they were seen, if someone thanked them and showed them gratitude. God's gifts produce joy, and they should prompt our gratitude. Because what happens is these 10 individuals are walking back. I mean, just imagine what it would be like to call out to God, to Jesus for mercy. Master, have mercy on us. And then he says, go walk back to the priest. Now, again, if I'm in that situation, my initial thought would be, well, I know what the priest is going to say. I remember what he told me when I had leprosy. And now I've got to go back and do this. And so they turn around, and on their way back, something starts happening. They start to feel better. They start to feel differently. I don't know how it would have felt physically. I don't know how it would have looked physically, as sores maybe started to disappear, as even whole limbs may have started to firm up, and all of a sudden they're healed. Can you imagine the joy of looking down at feet that used to look like the feet of a leper and now are healed? Or looking at your hands, which bore marks of leprosy and now no longer bear them. Just take for a moment to imagine that level of joy. What's the first thing that would go through your mind? Maybe the first thing that would go through your mind is, I can't wait to show my family. I can't wait to show them this. I can't wait to be with my family. I can't wait to go find people, people that I love and that I knew. And now I could be part of society again. And think of what else I could do. Think of all the ways that I could be a contributor now, that I could be a part of things. Now I'm excited to go to the priest. That's where I want to go. One of them comes back to Jesus, and Luke, the same gospel where we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, says one of those was a Samaritan. That's the one that came back. Now, it's interesting, even though Jews and Samaritans didn't have dealings with each other, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, says they wouldn't even associate, not even drink after each other, using the same container. But when you're a leper, some of those distinctions aren't quite as important. And so when they were all together, apparently that didn't matter as much. But one comes back to Jesus, and if you notice the way that he comes back, shows the incredible gratitude, the joy that was flowing through him. He comes back and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to Jesus. He doesn't have to stand at a distance anymore. He knows that he's healed, but he comes back and treats Jesus the way you would treat royalty and thanks him for it. Of course, Jesus gives that famous statement in verse 17. Wait a minute, were there not 10 who were cleansed? There's that word again, cleansed, made clean. But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, Jesus is asking this question, and Luke's recording it, so that we can be reminded that it's possible for even those who should be the first ones to show God gratitude to be the first ones to forget to do that. And I think it's tempting, at least in my experience, to be pretty hard on these other guys, to say, I can't believe you didn't stop and say thank you. But can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine everything going through their minds? It shows us in this passage how important it is to carve out times in our lives where we say thank you and are grateful, because it doesn't always come naturally. What comes naturally to us is to think about ourselves and what I want and what I'm going to get out of this. And it came naturally to these men. They needed to have carved out that time of really expressing gratitude. God's gifts prompt joy. We should be joyful for what God's given us. But it should also prompt gratitude on our part. And my joy is not going to be complete until I have shown that kind of gratitude. In fact, one author, a researcher, Brené Brown, says she never talks about gratitude and joy separately for this reason. In 12 years, she says, I've never interviewed a single person who would describe their lives as joyful, who would describe themselves as joyous, who was not actively practicing gratitude. Joy and gratitude are connected. I don't lose something when I thank God or thank someone else. I don't give up somehow a piece of my own accomplishment or my own power or my own ability. I gain something. The implication is I can't really be joyful if I'm not showing gratitude. It's a powerful message for us. And it reminds us, if we've been given the kinds of gifts that God has given us, if we've been made clean in a spiritual sense, if we put Christ on in baptism and now have that cleansing of our sins, how much more thankful and grateful should we be? If we can look around at the world in which we live and see the tremendous ways God has blessed us, how much more grateful should we be? And you might think that it's natural for people who receive a lot to just be naturally grateful. But have you noticed it doesn't really work that way? I don't know all the reasons for that. I know one social scientist who's tried to get at the bottom of some of this in recent years. Jonathan Haidt wrote a book about happiness called The Happiness Hypothesis, where he makes the case that the happiness in our life isn't based on certain things that we have or blessings that we have. In other words, it doesn't just stack up. The more blessings we get, the happier we are, and that's where we stay. But he says our happiness level does rise and fall based on elevations and then dips in our lives. So if something good happens to us, we'll be happy for a while, but then we'll kind of come back down to our baseline. And if something bad happens to us, we'll be unhappy for a while, but we'll kind of get back to that baseline. That's why he said if something great happens, if you get a big raise or if you have something good that happens to you, we enjoy that for a while, but then we kind of get used to it, right? We sort of get used to that standard of living. You can probably remember times when certain features in a car were like science fiction. And can you believe the car does this? This is incredible. And then after a while, well, we get used to it. We're not always at that level of happiness. We kind of come back down to our baseline. In fact, his study, a year-long study, measured the happiness levels, reported happiness levels, of those who won the lottery and those who experienced severe accidents. And he said within a year, they had come back down to their baseline. That those who had won the lottery had had great high moments, but they'd come down to their baseline. Maybe because they'd lost a lot of that money. I don't know exactly why. And those who had suffered accidents, they had really difficult times, but they ended up back at their baseline. Because happiness, as he puts it, isn't going to be just dependent on our circumstances. There's something else at play there. It seems to me that my happiness is going to have a lot to do with my gratitude. When we think about happiness, we usually think of something more temporary, and joy is something more permanent. I think that's a pretty good distinction. God's gifts produce joy, and they should prompt gratitude. And the more grateful I am, the more joyful I will be. You'll notice many of the Psalms that we read, and some of those that we read before service in Psalm 100 that we've sung, remind us that the more joyful we are, the more we're rejoicing in what God has given us. And so I want to see people who are invisible. I want to thank them. But I also want to thank God, because when I'm grateful to God, I point other people to Him. Just like giving someone the silent treatment and ignoring them is kind of our way of saying, well, I'm not going to acknowledge you. If we do the opposite and show them gratitude and kindness, they feel seen, but then other people see the good that they've done. If people are looking for God, and I'm walking through life, and instead of taking the opportunity to show gratitude to Him and to show thankfulness to Him, I'm focused on me and focused on myself and what I've got and what I've done, how many people are going to miss seeing the God that blessed me with those things? But if I can, in the midst of my blessings and in the midst of my excitement and all the things that I've done, if I can focus enough to say, you know, before anything else, before I do what I've always wanted to do, before I accomplish the dream I've always wanted to have, if before anything else I give thanks to God, then I'll be able to point others to Him. Then I'll be able to cultivate a life with more joy. That butler that Anthony Hopkins talked to said he wanted the room to feel emptier when he was in it. He wanted to blend into the shadows. What's interesting about giving God glory and praise and gratitude is when we do that, things don't feel emptier. They feel much more full. Our heart is fuller. Our relationships are fuller. And hopefully those around us can see the one that we serve. Jesus' question, where are the nine, is a pretty challenging one. It's one that challenges us. Where am I? when it comes to giving glory and giving thanks to God, the one who made me clean. It's good to remember this morning that God sees those who feel invisible. If you're here right now, if you're watching right now, and you feel invisible, let's be reminded that God sees us. God loves us. God cares about us. And that cleansing is available. If you need to have that cleansing power, we sing about it often, power in the blood. If you need to come into contact with that, the place that happens is in the waters of baptism, with a life that's determined to serve God and live in a transformed way. You can do that. It may be that you need to be made whole and be made part of the family of God again. And there's a way we can pray for you and help you. Let's leave here determined to live joyful lives that give glory and gratitude to God. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.